Today the message will focus on the three metaphors of communion. The three metaphors of communion. Did you know that the very first liquid ever poured on the moon and the very first food eaten on the moon were the body and the blood of Jesus? Here's some of the first words spoken on the moon were the words of Jesus. Here's a description of what transpired from USA Today. We'll skip the clip. All right. Actually, there was a clip that I initially wanted to use that they took off of YouTube. Oh, it's there? Yeah, this is actually an interview. This is a report from USA Today. But I don't think we're going to be able to run it. Doesn't look like we're going to run it. But that's okay. We won't run it. But there's actually a movie that was out. I can't remember the movie, but it was about the landing on the moon. And the actor in it, who portrayed Buzz Aldrin, actually replicated what he did in the lunar module, where one of the first things he wanted to do was to take communion on the moon. So his pastor, he was part of a First Presbyterian church in his hometown, his pastor blessed and gave him the elements of communion. And each of the astronauts could take like X number of, I don't think it was pounds, I think it was ounces of personal stuff when they went to the moon. And so what he took was a communion set. And so the very first thing he did as they landed on the moon was to share the words of Jesus and then take communion. Now, they did not publicize it. So the people in Houston knew that this happened, but they didn't let the world know, because in the initial orbiting of the moon, they read Genesis. In the beginning was, and they read it. And then the atheists in America protested so vehemently about it that they decided not to show him taking communion. But the very first liquid and the very first morsel of food eaten on the moon were the body and blood of Jesus. I just thought that was fascinating, because it's a very important part of our faith. Now, there are three metaphors used for communion, at least three metaphors used for communion: the body of Christ, the blood of Christ, and the bride of Christ. Body, blood, and bride. Churches normally do a really good job of describing communion as the body and the blood of Jesus. But the metaphor of the bride of Christ being in communion is not as well known, and we don't speak about it very often, so I thought I'd share a little bit about it today. Now, communion was instituted by Jesus on the night before he died at the Passover meal that he ate with his disciples. Jewish people today, Orthodox Jews in particular, still celebrate the Passover meal called the Seder. Here's a picture of a Jewish family, very modern Jewish family, wearing modern clothes, and they celebrate the Seder, which is not communion, but the Seder, the Passover meal, in honor of what the Lord had done and in remembrance of what the Lord had done as he brought them out of Egypt. Now, the word communion was used by the early church fathers like St. Augustine, and it's from the Latin. Communion means fellowship, mutual participation, a sharing. It is the participation in something that which is common to all, union in religious worship, doctrine, and discipline. And it's part of the ecclesiastical language of the church today, communion. And St. Augustine was very influential in the early church. Now, the Apostle Paul christened communion as the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 20 to 24, thus validating its historicity. He wrote about it. Now, there is a focus to communion. Now, one of the things I think I shared with you is I coach. If I weren't a pastor, I'd be a coach. My voice is a little hoarse because we had a tournament yesterday. And if you know anything about tournaments and volleyball, I took our high school volleyball team to a tournament, and we played. We got on the bus at 6:30 in the morning, and then we didn't end until 8 o'clock that night, and we stayed there the whole day. So the team did really well. So we got into the silver bracket of the tournament, and we got to the finals. That's why we were there till almost 8 o'clock. We lost in three in the finals. Against a pretty good school, a much bigger school than us, the host school, Gar High School. But as I teach athletic skills. And every athletic skill has at least four component parts. One, foundation. which is usually your feet, your legs. Two, form. Every skill has a form. Then three is focus. There's always a focus. Like when you play baseball, you watch the ball, right? And then there's a follow through. Almost every skill has an appropriate follow through. Like when you see people play tennis, a lot of times they don't have a follow through. They try to hit the ball and they stop. When you actually, you have to have a follow through if you're going to be a good tennis player. Well, communion has a foundation, a form, a focus, and a follow through. The focus of communion is Jesus. Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." Therefore, the focus of communion is Jesus. So let's take a look at the three metaphor which helps us to focus on Jesus when we take communion. First, the body of Christ. The body of Christ. Luke 22:19 says, "And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" So the bread represents the body of Christ. Now, we Protestants believe that the bread represents the body of Christ, symbolically represents the body of Christ, and therefore is used as a metaphor. Now, I always share with church families, if you have a fairly devout Catholic friend and you want to invite them to church, do not invite them on a communion Sunday, because Orthodox Catholics view communion differently. When the father or the priest blesses it, they believe that the loaf and the cup actually becomes the body and the blood of Jesus. And so they wouldn't necessarily agree with the way in which we handle the elements of communion. Like in a Catholic church, in the back, they have a sink where they wash out the cup and stuff, and the drain goes directly into the ground, because they don't want it to go into the sewer, because even the remnants of what they use for communion is actually the part of the body and blood of Jesus. So be careful inviting Catholics, your Catholic friends, to a communion service. Now, a metaphor is a figure of speech in which a word or phrase literally denoting one kind of object or idea is used in place of another to suggest a likeness or analogy between them, as in drowning in money. That's the metaphor. Now, let me give you some common metaphors. I'm going to have you fill in the blank. No grade, all right? Just fill in the blanks. Here are common metaphors. At least they're common metaphors, but I don't know if they're that common for your age group, but I want to find out. America is a blank pot. Now, what's the answer? Melting pot, right? That's a metaphor. The world is a blank. The common metaphor there is stage. The world is a stage. Life is a blank. What would you put in? Well, the common one is roller coaster. An amusement park metaphor. He is a night blank. Owl. Night owl. Means he stays up at night late. My dad is a road blank. A road rager. No, no. A road hog, right? The twins are like two blanks in a pod. Peas, right? These are all metaphors, common metaphors that we're aware of. The bread of communion is a metaphor for Jesus' body, right? Now, how was the bread used in the Seder or the Passover meal? We're not talking about communion, but the Passover meal celebrated by Jews in commemoration of being rescued out of Egypt. Now, here's a picture of matzah bread. So they used unleavened bread. Now, this is what it looks like. Note that matzah bread is unleavened, meaning no yeast in it, so it doesn't rise. Two, this matzah bread is striped. And three, it is pierced. Right? Now, what they would do at the Passover meal is they'll take three pieces of matzah bread and they would wrap it in a cloth and they would bring it to the Seder table. Not at the beginning. What they would do is they would take this and they would hide it somewhere in the house It's a great thing for families, you know, for Jewish families. They would hide it someplace. And then at the appropriate moment, the children would go out and try to find this. And then the one who found it would bring it to the Seder table. It was hidden for the children to find. Now, in the white wrapping or cloth, they placed three pieces of matzah bread. Three pieces of matzah bread. Almost feels like I'm doing a magic trick, but there's no magic here, okay? I'm not going to make it disappear or anything. All right. Of the three, they would take the middle piece of the matzah, and they would break it. And the middle matzah is a symbol of brokenness because life has its seasons and moments of brokenness, which we all have experienced. The middle bread is the one that Jesus used in the Passover meal, which became the first communion that we celebrate today. Now, remember that the Messiah is symbolically sprinkled throughout the Seder of the Passover. In other words, if you look at different parts of the Old Testament, you will see Jesus in it. Because God, as he wrote the story of redemption, which is from the fall through the resurrection and even into the book of Revelation, God sprinkled Jesus, the Christ, into almost every story or every facet of redemption history, even especially in the Passover meal. So Orthodox Jews do not understand it until they come to know Jesus, that the Passover meal they celebrate every year has Christ in it. And I think especially in the matzah bread, striped and pierced, as it says in Isaiah. He was striped and pierced for our sake. The bread was the middle of the three. And we know God, the triune God, as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus being the middle person of the Trinity, one God. Again, it's striped, just as Jesus was beaten and striped, the Bible says. It is pierced, just like his hands were pierced and his feet were pierced on the cross. It is unleavened. And what does leaven represent in the New Testament? Sin. But this bread is unleavened. Jesus was like unleavened bread because he had no sin. Little wonder why the bread was used to represent metaphorically the body of Christ from the Passover meal. Again, we can see Jesus throughout the Passover meal, throughout it, but we're just looking at one element, the institution of communion. Now, Jesus was following the liturgy of the Passover meal perfectly until it became time to actually eat the bread, the middle piece of matzah. When he took the bread and he broke it, he departed from the time-honored liturgy and said something that had never been said before in a Passover meal. This is where he departed from the Passover meal, the Seder. Matthew 26:26, will be on the screen. He said this. While they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." That had never, ever been said at any Passover meal previous to that one, the Last Supper, which became the institution of communion. Thus, the metaphor of Jesus being the body of Jesus being the bread, was established. Now, what about the blood of Jesus? The cup metaphorically represented the blood of Christ. Now, why blood? Let me place this over here. Why blood? Hebrews 9:22 says, "And almost all things are cleansed with blood, and according to the law, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness." So shedding of blood was required for forgiveness to be granted. Why did God require blood? I'm not sure. He just instituted and said the shedding of blood, and blood is needed to cleanse sin. I do know that in the Old Testament, blood represented life, and that the sacrifice of blood from a lamb was required for forgiveness of sin. That's throughout the Old Testament. You may ask, well, we now live under grace, so why was the sacrifice required? The answer is yes, we live under grace. However, grace came into effect after the death of Jesus. That was the act of grace and mercy from God. Therefore, death was required and blood needed to be shed. Matthew 5:17 says, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill it." That's what Jesus said. So the law says there has to be the shedding of blood from a sacrificial lamb for forgiveness of sin, for the cleansing of sin. And what did Jesus do? He came to fulfill it, not to abolish it, but to fulfill it. How? He became the perfect Lamb of God without sin. And when Jesus died and shed blood, his blood washed away our sins for all time for anybody who believes in Jesus. Right? He justified us. He made us righteous at that moment when we confess our faith. The Seder was continuing in the lives of Jesus and the disciples. The bread had already been broken. They had eaten the bread. Then he took the cup, right? And he said something extremely astonishing. And Matthew recorded it in this way. Matthew 26:27-28. "And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you.'" All right, now that's normal. Then there's a departure. "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sin." A major departure from the time-honored tradition of Seder, the Passover meal. Now, more about the cup in a moment. Now, think about it. This was the Passover meal Jesus used to institute communion. Passover happened when the angel of death passed over the homes that had been smeared with blood. That's the account in Exodus. During Passover, the high priest would sacrifice an unblemished lamb, sprinkle its blood on the mercy seat of God to atone for the sins of the people of Israel. It was the perfect time to inaugurate communion. And the Passover meal was the perfect moment to establish this thing we now know as communion. So this brings us to the third metaphor, the bride of Christ. Now this one is very seldom explained, you know, because really the body and the blood of Jesus really is represented in the elements very clearly, whereas the bride of Christ is not. Not when we take communion and the way in which we take it. The Bible never explicitly calls the church the bride of Christ, but it definitely alludes to it numerous times. For example, Ephesians 5:23 says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the savior of the body." Paul equates Christ and the church, Christ being the groom, the church being the what? The bride. Revelation 19:7 says, "Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready." Jesus is the Lamb and the bride is his church, being prepared to be taken up to heaven someday. 2 Corinthians 11:2 says, "For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betroth you to one husband, so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin," using the metaphor as Jesus being the groom and the church being his bride. The parable of the 10 virgins in Matthew 25:1-13. Jesus is the bridegroom, and the 10 virgins represent those who are prepared to meet the bridegroom, that is the church. That's us. Isaiah 62:5, "For as a young man marries a virgin, so your sons will marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so your God will rejoice over you." Equating God with the groom and us being the church or being the bride. Now, how does it relate to the Passover meal and the institution of communion by Jesus? Now, there were four cups on the Passover table. Four cups. Those four cups represent the four I will statements by God in Exodus 6, 6 to 7. In the order of occurrence in Exodus and the consumption from the cups. So four I will statements from Exodus that God said, I will. And then they took the cup in the sequence that it appears in Exodus. Now, what are the four cups from Exodus? First is the cup of sanctification. I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. See, out of bondage into freedom. That's Exodus 6, 6, the first portion. Then there comes the second cup, is the cup of judgment. I will deliver you from their bondage, bringing judgment upon the people of Egypt. Then the fourth, third cup was the cup of redemption. I will redeem you with the outstretched arm and with great judgments. And then the fourth cup was the cup of praise. I will take you for my people and I will be your God. Just think of how they felt about that, coming out of bondage. I will be your God. So what happened? This is a side note. So what happens? They go, they get delivered, they go through the Red Sea, and then they become disobedient, and they wander for 40 years. Why do they have to wander? Well, for a couple of reasons. But one reason is God creates a people while they're wandered. One whole generation passes away, and a new group of people come into being, and that becomes, more so, God's people, a nation of Israel. They became a nation in the wilderness. Now, Jesus used the third cup for the very first communion. Remember, there's four. He used cup number three. Now, how do we know it was the third cup? Well, in Luke 22, verse 20, it says, and in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup was poured out for you as a new covenant in my blood. So, I can identify the third cup by what Jesus said because it was the cup that he used after they had eaten the meal. The first two cups were consumed during the meal. Hence, it had to be the third cup because after they had eaten, he presented the third cup. So we know it was the third cup. What was the third cup? The cup of redemption. God said, I will redeem you. And the next words are incredibly revealing. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. And that, to me, that's a picture of the crucifixion. The outstretched arms of Jesus. I will redeem you with outstretched arms. Right there in the Seder, the Passover meal, God is describing the crucifixion of Jesus. This is the Christ of the Passover. But what about the fourth cup? Because there's no mention really of the fourth cup directly in the Passover meal that Jesus experienced with his disciples. The fourth cup was the cup of praise. I will take you for my people and I will be your God. But that's never spoken. In fact, it seems like it terminates after the third cup, the cup of redemption, and he institutes communion. And then the narrative ceases. Jesus probably did not drink, or the disciples, from the fourth cup on that communion Sunday, or on that communion Thursday. Matthew 26, 29 says, but I say to you, he said this instead, but I say to you, I will not drink this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. I think that was a reference to the fourth cup, the cup of praise. I'm not going to drink of this cup until we meet again. When? Where? Heaven. Where? At the king's table. And what cup will be at the king's table? You don't need the first three cups. You've already been redeemed, which is the third cup. But rather, it's the cup of praise. Because that's the cup we'll be drinking from when we're in heaven. The fourth cup. The cup of praise. Look at the words again. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day that I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. These words of Jesus are his promise to us that he will return for us and that we will drink it together at the marriage supper of the Lamb, which is described later in the Bible. Isn't this a beautiful picture of communion? The bride of Christ? We are the bride and he is the groom. So whenever we partake of communion, we are reenacting the very first communion in remembrance of our bridegroom. Now, we're going to prepare our hearts to partake communion, and Sunday and Bethany are going to take their positions, and they're going to sing a song. They'll be sharing a song with us that paints a picture of what I just shared about communion. Now, you should all have the elements. They were on your seats. If you've never used this little portable set that has become the standard bearer now since COVID, right? There's a clear cellophane that you peel back and that exposes the bread. And then you peel back the aluminum one and it exposes the juice, right? So you may want to gently do that now just to prepare yourselves, because sometimes it takes a moment or two. And just hold it, and we'll partake together. We'll do it together. So Bethany and Sunday will sing a song, and then I'm going to read a devotional written by Ray Vanderland. And listen to the reading about the third cup of the Bride of Christ. The reading will explain where Jesus got the words he used for the third cup and how it relates to the bride of Christ in communion. Remember the third cup, the cup of redemption? He drank of it, but he added meaning to it that we can glean from a historical traditional perspective of a bride in Israel in that day. And I think it'll become clearer. So, Lord, we pray that you will bless this time we now have and prepare our hearts for what will be sung. And thank you, Lord, for all that you have done for us and continue to do for us through communion and your life in our lives. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Bride of Christ, how beautiful you are to Jesus, our bridegroom. As we are about to partake of the bread, hear the bridegroom declare to his beloved, I love you and I will give my life. Will you marry me? I am willing to pay the price for you. With this in mind, bride of Jesus, let us partake of the bread together. Now, as we are about to drink from the cup, hear the bridegroom as he says, Blessed are you, the Lord, our God, King of the universe, for giving us the fruit of the vine. This is a new covenant in my blood, which I offer to you. And now let us drink. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this time we had to celebrate communion. Lord God, we thank you that you decided to come to earth, to go to the cross, to suffer tremendous humiliation, and then to die, that we may have eternal life. The nails in your hand, which lead to eternity. We give you thanks for this, Father. And we praise you in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Now we'll worship the Lord.